I show one person watching. Reset. Let me see it. Okay, I think we are on here. I see there's a few people watching. Sorry for the delay. I had was trying to set this up on my computer, and for some reason the computer does not want it to allow me to do live streaming. So we have switched over here to my phone, and it looks like that will work. So, hey, thank you for joining us tonight. It's good that we can have the opportunity for this communication since we are not able to congregate together. There's a lot of talk about churches attending church through the virtual media. I think that's a great technology that we have to do this. I'm a little bit concerned that we don't think it's normal because the very idea of church is assembling together in a place. And so this is a nice substitute for us right now. And I'm glad that each one of you are joining in tonight for the continuing study of the book of Revelation. It's a privilege for me, and I'm grateful to the elders of our church for asking me to tonight cover Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 13. And so I'm looking forward to doing that with you. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 14, I'm going to read the passage of Scripture, and then we're going to spend some time tonight walking through this text to see some interesting truth that is for these believers who this was written to that applies significantly to us. And so let's study the Word of God together tonight. Consider the Word of God. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made the heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night. These worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Let's pray together, and then we'll consider what God's word is teaching and how it applies to us today. Our Father and God, we are grateful for the opportunity to communicate with one another tonight through the means of this technology in a time of great inconvenience for many of us from the normal routines of life and the privilege of meeting together in the same place. To enjoy fellowship, to be encourage one another, to love one another, and to listen and learn from your word so that it transforms our hearts and our lives. And so we pray tonight as we are scattered in our different homes, but meeting together through this technology, that you will use your word to speak to our hearts, teach and inform our minds, and through the reason of our minds, touch our hearts, burden us with the lostness of men, and the consequences of lostness for all of eternity, and encourage us that in the midst of a world that is dark and decaying and corrupt with sin, in which we see its many manifestations, that we would persevere, not be drawn to the temptations of the world or dependence upon it and the things that it has to offer to us, but that our dependence would be upon Jesus Christ alone, and that we would endure and persevere through trial, tribulation, temptation, to be faithful witnesses of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, knowing that one day our work will be done and we will rest in Him when we see Him face to face. And so encourage us in our time together tonight, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is an interesting passage of Scripture as we come to it in chapter 14, continuation of this great movement in this portion of the book of Revelation that's set up by the first five verses that were taught last week. And those first five verses are really the Lamb, the Son of God, with his 144,000 who bear his name and the name of his Father. And it's setting the stage in that introduction of the first five verses for the consummation of all things that will come about soon after that time. And as we come to verse 6 then and following, there are these messengers that bring a message to those who dwell upon the earth. And these messages that are given by these angels precede that consummation that's been set up and that is about to be carried out in the understanding of the flow of this text and its instruction to us. A few weeks back, we were in chapter 13, where we learned about these beasts, and we're going to be connecting to the beast and the first beast and the second beast in the text tonight as we look at this, and especially consider the severity of the message that is proclaimed, the judgment of God that is coming, and trying to come to grips with the reality of a sovereign God who is just and who judges men severely. Some of that judgment or discipline is carried out in this life, but it will be much more severe for all of eternity. There are those today who are asking the question, especially those who are affected by the COVID-19 virus, where is God in all of this? As if God is doing something personal to attack each person. And we simply see God carrying out his purpose and his plan with patience and with long-suffering to allow the world and to allow the prince of the power of the air to carry out his testing and attacks and continued rebellion against God that one day will come to an end. And so we see the effects of these things today. And we come to this passage of Scripture and we do learn about the judgment of God to the unbelieving world and the reward that is waiting for those who trust in Christ and persevere to the end. So let's dig in tonight and consider what it has to say about this. In the first portion of Scripture, we see the cry of the eternal gospel, verses 6 through 11, the cry of the eternal gospel. And here we have these angels who are coming, three of them, as a matter of fact, come to proclaim a message on behalf of God. It's an interesting message. It's somewhat of a surprising message to us. And I'll reference those things as we come to what they actually say and why they are saying these things. Verse 6, then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. John sees here in his vision an angel flying directly overhead. This is a very similar phrase to what we have in chapter 8 and verse 13, where he sees an eagle who is flying directly overhead. And as he is flying directly overhead, he gives out a threefold woe to the people to warn them, warning them concerning judgment that is about to take place. This is in the fourth trumpet in chapter 8 and in verse 13. Similarly, here now in chapter 14 and in verse 6, we're introduced to the first of three angels who are going to pronounce some judgments, some warnings that are coming to the people who dwell on the earth. It's interesting here the way it is described. It is described as an eternal gospel, or as we think of good news and the eternal good news that is being proclaimed. It's being proclaimed to those who dwell on the earth, And there's that phrase that we oftentimes use, especially in light of missions, to every nation, to every tribe, to every language, and to every people. We're familiar with that phrase. We've seen it earlier four times already in the book of Revelation. It's in Revelation chapter 5 and in verse 9, where it speaks of those who are before the throne in the throne room in that great worship event that takes place in chapter 5 and in verse 9. Where we read concerning the worthiness of the one who takes the scroll, the song that is sung, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God." Those who were ransomed are from every tribe and language and people and nation. We see it again in chapter 7. Where a great multitude from every nation appears. In verse 9, "And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number." This after the numbering of the 144,000 in the previous passage. "And they are from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And so in these passages, this fourfold description of mankind, this universal description of all types of men from every nation, every tribe, every tongue is laid out here for us. We see it again used later in chapter 10 and in chapter 13. And in some of those places, it begins to have a sense of judgment that is coming to some of these people. And that's the case here in chapter 14. For we see that this eternal gospel that's being proclaimed to all those who dwell on the earth is not good news to those who hear it. We're used to this description concerning the good news of the gospel that we proclaim optimistically, dependent upon a sovereign God, a God who has chosen people for himself, so that as we take the gospel in the sense of missions and carrying out the mission of God, we do so with confidence and great hope, knowing from Revelation 5 and Revelation 7 that God has people that he has chosen from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And so as we go to proclaim the gospel to the edges of the earth and to the interiors of the continents, to the hard-to-get-to places, whether it's in the rough mountains or in the deep jungles or in the closed nations, as we take the gospel to those people, we know that God has chosen out people from those people groups, and we take the gospel optimistically and with great hope. But we recognize that as God has those who are chosen from among them, the majority of them will reject Jesus. The majority of them will reject that which is good news to us. The gospel is a sweet aroma to those who are being saved, but it is a stench and a bitter smell to those who hate God and who rebel against him. And so that's really the sense that we're beginning to see here as this angel comes to proclaim this eternal gospel to those who are dwelling on the earth. Note with me for a minute before we move into the message that is proclaimed, who is not proclaiming it? It is an angel that's making this proclamation. It is not us. There's a distinction. There's a difference here. This gospel has been given to us to proclaim throughout the earth to all peoples. But there is coming a time when an angel will do this proclamation on our behalf. And so let's consider what this eternal gospel is that is proclaimed to those who are dwelling on the earth and why an angel is proclaiming it and not we who have been given and entrusted with the gospel to make disciples among all nations. When we come to verse 7, we see in this cry of the eternal gospel, the first part of it describes, letter A, the hour of judgment has come. Here's what verse 7 says. "And he said with a loud voice." So he's going to proclaim, and it's a proclamation that all will hear. And here's what he says. "Fear God and give him glory." Fear God and give him glory. What a great message for we who fear him. and we who seek to give him glory through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a qualifying clause that is put upon this gospel. It says, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. The hour of judgment is near. It goes on to say, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. So if we put this gospel together, this good news, this eternal gospel, it is wrapped up in these three things. Fear God, give him glory, and worship him. This is the eternal message. But it is a message that is rejected by most because of the corrupt hearts and lives and the effect of sin upon all of us who are separated from God. But this proclamation is made with a loud voice for a particular reason. It is because at this time, the hour of his judgment has come. Judgment is near. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is a very popular verse in the last, 10 years or so in relationship to the need to take the gospel to all men from every tongue, tribe, and nation in light of the return of Christ, in light of the consummation of all things. In Matthew chapter 24, we have a part of the Olivet Discourse here, and in verse 14, we read this. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I have to tell you that the way that this verse is used to motivate and mobilize workers into the harvest field is by taking it out of context. The context here is about the delivering up of God's people into tribulation and those who will be put to death and those who will be hated by the nations for the sake of Jesus' name. And there's going to be a falling away and false prophets and lawlessness will increase and the love of many will grow cold. And then in verse 13, it says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. In order for us to understand Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, we must understand Revelation 14, 6, and 7. For Revelation chapter 14 tells us how this proclamation will be made to the whole world. Right now, we have been entrusted with this gospel. And we are to be proclaiming it to the world, to our neighbors, to those in distant lands, and to those in the far reaches of the world. And we are to be faithful in giving a testimony of the gospel and the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ to those who need to know who he is. But here in this passage in Matthew chapter 24, it says that this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world. There is coming a time that when our task of proclaiming the gospel will come to an end, and at that point, an angel is going to come flying overhead and directly overhead, and it will be the angel's responsibility to give the final proclamation of the eternal gospel to those who dwell in the earth, speaking of those who are unbelievers who, upon hearing it, will reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they will, in their rebellious and hard hearts, set themselves up for the judgment that is about to come. This is a proclamation that will take place right before the judgment, and then the end will come. This is in Revelation chapter 14, we see this passage being carried out, not by us, although we are to be faithful now, but in this end time when the consummation is set up by the Lamb on Mount Zion, the angels will come preceding that to let the world know the time has come. Fear God, give him glory, and worship him. He who made, he who is the creator of all things, and therefore he to whom the creature must give an account for all things that they have done. And so this proclamation is the proclamation of an angel and not of the church. as the end of all things is about to take place. The fourfold description here of the Creator, He created the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water, somewhat parallels this this exhaustive or universal call of the people of God from, or the people of the earth from every nation, tribe, language, and people. And so the universal aspect of mankind on the earth will hear this proclamation and be reminded that the one that they are to fear, the one to whom they are to give glory, and the one to whom they are worship is the one who has made all things. And so the hour of judgment has come, and this great proclamation will go forth. The proclamation is expanded in verse 8 as we see that Babylon the Great has fallen. The hour of judgment has come. Now Babylon the Great will fall. This is the cry of the eternal gospel by the angels. Verse 8, and another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." Here the proclamation is made against Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great takes us back, as so many passages in the book of Revelation do, to the book of Daniel. Revelation is kind of like the skeleton of what is to come. Concerning the revealing of Jesus Christ as the supremacy of all things and the culmination of all things. And throughout the scriptures, the meat that hangs on that skeleton comes from the variety of scriptures in the Old and the New Testament. And here we go back to Daniel chapter 4, where we see some things that give us some indication as to the significance of Babylon, but the greatness of God and His power over Babylon the Great. We see in Daniel chapter 4 the dream of Nebuchadnezzar that he has about being a tree that grows up into the highest of heavens and is a glorious tree and a prominent tree and a proud tree and all of these things. And no one can interpret the dream for him. Notice a couple of things. Verse 13, he says, "I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven, and he proclaimed aloud, 'Chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him.'" The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, "To the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets it over the lowliness of men." Daniel Belshazzar is called to interpret the dream because Nebuchadnezzar knows that the spirit of the holy God is in him. And Daniel gives the interpretation of this dream and says that the tree is speaking of Nebuchadnezzar and his rule and reign in great Babylon, the great empire of that day. And Daniel clarifies that this cutting off will be the cutting off of Nebuchadnezzar the Great. And he will suffer the consequences of it. The counsel has been given to him to break him, and so that he will see who the Most High God is. After the interpretation of the dream, this comes true. Nebuchadnezzar is proud concerning the greatness of his nation. And in the midst of that, the word of God is fulfilled in his dream, and he's driven from among men, and he eats grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird claws. And then in verse 34, it says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" And so we see here that Nebuchadnezzar comes to recognize the Most High God and how glorious he is. This is a comparison of the greatest kingdom upon the earth as being nothing compared to the dominion and kingdom and rule of our great God and our Redeemer and King, Jesus Christ, forever and ever and ever. And it is a picture for us in the Old Testament to give us a glimpse and an understanding of what is going to take place in the end, in the consummation of all things. And here we see Babylon, and in the further prophecies of Daniel, Babylon represents the system of the world through the nations that follow and then down through the history of the nations. Babylon is the biblical term for the great nation and the system of the world that has developed under the rule of the prince of the power of the air, that is contrasted with the kingdom that comes near in the finished work of Jesus Christ and that has been established by the resurrected Christ, who sits upon the throne and rules from heaven today. And so this second angel is using terminology that connects us back to this prophecy in Daniel and helping us to understand that this great kingdom is fallen. Fallen, fallen, a twofold description. Emphasis is made here concerning the fallen of this great world system. This great world system, Babylon the Great. And it says in verse 8, the middle of verse 8, "She who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." Notice the comparison here with what God has done. We read about fearing God and giving him glory and worshiping him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. That is contrasted with Babylon the Great, who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Here we see that the influence of Babylon is upon the people of the earth, those fallen, those corrupt in their sins, and those who are under the rule of Satan and of the power of darkness in the kingdom of darkness that is upon this earth, even to this time and this day. And we see here the effect that Babylon has had upon all nations. It is that of drinking the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Let me just mention something concerning this. The word that is used here is porneias. It has to do with the idea of fornication or intercourse or sexual immorality, as the ESV describes. But what we know about the use of that term in the scriptures is that the baseline of all of this immorality is that of idolatry. That's why God, throughout the Old Testament, warns and judges Israel because of their adultery. Their adultery is the description that is used concerning their embracing of the world system of their day and the gods and dependence upon the strength of the nations of their day, which was adultery. In light of who God was and what God had provided for them and what God had promised for them in the covenant that he had established with his people and his covenant faithfulness to them in this. They were seeking prosperity and security from the world system, as the philosophy of the world throughout the history of the world has continued to infiltrate and educate the unregenerate mind from the time of youthfulness on up, that is the very foundation of our lives apart from Jesus Christ. It is the very thought patterns of our lives that are necessarily transformed and renewed by the Word of God. Rather than being conformed to the world as believers, we offer ourselves as sacrifices, and so that we will not live or walk in this way. Jeremiah chapter 51 is probably one of the key passages in the Old Testament concerning this Babylon the Great. The entire chapter, and it is a long chapter, speaks of the judgment and the hardship that is coming upon Babylon because of their wickedness. And it's described in many multiple ways. But I want you to see what it says in chapter 51 of Jeremiah and verse 7. It describes here this influence or this work of Babylon as being in the hand of God. It's described this way. Verse 7, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand, making all the earth drunken. The nations drank of her wine. Therefore, the nations went mad. Suddenly, Babylon has fallen and been broken. Wail for her. And so we have a very brief description here of the terminology that we see being used by this second angel in Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 8. And it describes the effect of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar back in Daniel chapter 4. The intoxication. Nebuchadnezzar was intoxicated with himself and with his own successes, and it allowed him and resulted in him going mad. And so the peoples of the earth have been intoxicated by the promises of the world and the world system. It really has to do with the prosperity and the security that goes with prosperity in the land, in the philosophy of the world's system. This is an interesting Sunday for us to be considering this passage of Scripture. When we are joining together through this technology from our homes, where we are limited and restricted through social distancing and limitations of gatherings from the normalcy of life, we don't have, nor can we enjoy the use of many of the things that we're used to having and that we've taken much joy in having, because we live in a very prosperous land. And so this very trial of the COVID-19 virus is a good personal test for us to consider. Have we drunken of the wine of the passion of the sexual immorality of Babylon the Great? Have we bought into and subtly become dependent upon the prosperity and the provision that we have through the system and the culture and the land in which we live? If I can give some application here in this area of examination, have we been tempted to drink the Kool-Aid? Have we bought into the philosophy of the cult of this world? Have we put our dependence upon what we have? With our technology, there is a platform for communication by many people, including believers. And it's interesting to hear some of the hardships that are being described by many believers today in churches, at least across the vast group of friends and their friends in the communications that I'm seeing. Can I give a little different perspective? Since I've just returned a couple of weeks ago from South Asia, where I've seen what real poverty is, and as I travel to Africa and even to places in Central America and other parts of the world, we are rich and we are prosperous and we are blessed in all of that. But our riches and our prosperity cannot become our dependence. I don't really believe that many of us, maybe any of us, are suffering right now, unless our suffering is sickness or maybe fear of becoming sick, especially if there's underlying health conditions that you have. And I don't want to diminish the importance of those things. This disease is serious for many, but we are not suffering. We are not facing hardship. Even if we lose our life, or even if we lose our income, all that we currently have still makes us some of the wealthiest people in the world. We are not poor. We might be poor in our eyes compared to others in our nation. But in our homes and all of the things that we have much that we could sell to get through and survive if we go through a time of hardship, a time of loss. We're even in the midst of this hardship able to communicate tonight through this technology. What a wonderful thing. You see, we're not really suffering like those in other nations who are also on lockdown, many of them who live to eat one small meal a day, and that's all they have, if they have that at all. I say this to give some perspective to us to consider the fact that we need to recognize that, we have been entrusted with much, but that entrustment with the prosperity and the things that we have cannot become our dependence. We need to hold all of this loosely because, as I mistakenly said before, even if through this we lose our lives, in Christ we gain everything of significance and importance. And so we see this warning here of the eternal gospel in the first angel to fear God and give him glory and to worship him who made all of these things. And may that be true of you. May that be your heart and my heart, that we will remain faithful and true in fearing God and not fearing the world or the loss of the world or the hardships of the world. May we give him glory for what we have in Christ and what we have in each other as a local church and the relationships that we share and the love that we can have for one another. And let's worship him because he made all of these things. And let's be faithful while the gospel has been entrusted to us to go into all of the world. I really believe that during this time, it's a good test for those who might be considering serving the Lord full-time in missions around the world. Many are having to give up the normalcy of life and realizing that I can live without these things, and we can. And so let us take the gospel and let's consider what he might have us to do in this particular time. And so Babylon the Great has sucked the world into its mold and into its idolatry and dependence upon these things. And so a third angel comes. And the third angel comes with sobering words, where we see in the third part, the message of this angel is that the wrath of God is poured out. The wrath of God is poured out. The hour of judgment has come. Babylon the Great has fallen. The world cannot be depended upon anymore. The wrath of God is poured out. Verse 9, another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on its forehead or in his hands, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath poured full strength into the cup of his anger. So Babylon has deceived the world into drinking of its cup. And as a result of drinking of its cup and living a life of idolatry and rejection against God, the Creator, through worshiping the creature and the things that the creatures have made, they will be forced to drink from the cup of God. The full strength of the cup of God, his wine, God's wrath, the fullness of his anger will be poured out upon Babylon the Great and those who have followed the philosophy of the world and the lies of the dark one, the beast, Satan and his beasts that are carrying out this deception and seeking even to draw believers into this very thing. What a proclamation we have here. Drink of the wine as compared to drinking the wine of Babylon, God's wrath. That's what follows. That's what follows the promises of the world, is the wrath of God. I think it's important to pause and talk about the fact that when we take the gospel to the world, the gospel is a twofold gospel. It is good news to those who believe, but it is judgment to those who reject. Throughout the scriptures, we see the act of God and the covenants that he establishes and the words that he gives of warning and of good news, of blessing and cursing. There is judgment and there is grace with each and every one of them. And here we see the emphasis upon the judgment that is coming to those who worship the beast and its image, and who receive the mark on his forehead and upon his hand. The beast represents everything that Babylon the Great has proclaimed and made promise to mankind. Here it speaks of those in contrast to fearing God, giving him glory and worshiping him as creator, those who instead worship the beast and its image, receive the mark on its forehead. There are some who want to pause here and consider, well, what is this mark on the forehead and what is this mark on his hand? I think it's very helpful in the context of this chapter to understand something about this. For in verse 1 of chapter 14, then I looked and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of light of thunder, and the proclamation that is given here through the harpist and through the new song, that these are those who are redeemed from the earth. These are they who are found blameless. These are the ones who follow the Lamb. And so there's a similar terminology here in reference to our identity in Christ, our identifying, the identifying marks with the Lamb who is slain, as he is described earlier in Revelation. With it comes the idea of the guarantee and the seal of the Holy Spirit. And so this is not intended necessarily to be a visible thing that may be seen, but a very prominent thing that is understood by the identifying marks of who these people are, just as we are to be identified with Jesus Christ. And so the focus is not to turn to this particular thing. The focus of the passage is that these to whom this is true will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. Let me press on. Here's what it describes concerning this cup. It says, and he, these who worship the beast, will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of his holy ones, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. And then we have the description again, these, the worshipers of the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. We have the bookmarks here identifying these, who these people are, and it dives down into the focus of this chiasm or chiasm concerning the wrath of God that is coming upon them. This eternal gospel is a gospel of judgment that is coming to them because they have rejected who God is. But notice what it says about the torment that they will experience. It will be with fire and with sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. How can this be? Oftentimes we speak of the effect of sin, the corruption of sin in our lives, our total depravity. We speak of being separated from God because of our sin. And theologically, that is true. There is a separation. We fall short of the glory of God. But we know that we can never separate ourselves from God. For God is omnipresent and he is everywhere. And sometimes we don't think about the fact that God, who is holy and just, who because he is just, because he is a God of wrath and must and will and does judge sin fully with his anger, does so with the presence of his wrath. And in this case, we have the watchers, the holy angels, the messengers are present, watching what God is doing, vindicating himself for the sins that he has passed over beforehand, that were covered for believers on the cross of Calvary, as Romans 3, 23 through 26 tells us. And so even the presence of the Lamb who was slain is there. It is as if the wrath of God is being poured out with fire and with sulfur, with this horrible description of burning, or fire and brimstone, as is described in some passages. And the torment of this, and the significance of this torment, is in the fact that these who are suffering in the presence of the Lamb who they did not fear, whom they did not give glory to, and whom they have never worshiped. And now they acknowledge and they see, but it is too late for them. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day and night. This describes an unceasing, significant judgment that is coming at the consummation of all things. I don't have time, but you can read in Isaiah chapter 34, the judgment upon Edom that is described there, that gives us some of this same terminology and understanding of the prophecy of God's judgment that is coming up to vindicate his people. And so to these who Revelation is written to, the seven churches in the early church of that day, who are suffering great persecution, even at the cost of their lives, those who are being burned at the stake, those who are being put into the Colosseum, those who are living in fear of the system of Babylon, this message of great hope is given that God will vindicate them and their true suffering, because God is going to judge those who have persecuted them, and he will do with a severity as has never been known before. But before I move from that into the call that we have at the end of this passage, I want you to go back up to drinking the wine of God's wrath poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and remind you that this is the cup that Jesus drank from. This is the cup that Jesus in the garden asked his Father to remove from him if it was any way possible. But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." And he willingly drank of that cup, and Jesus bore the wrath of God in full strength with his full anger upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, the God-man, our substitute on the cross, bore this same wrath that you and I deserve, this torment with fire and sulfur and smoke that is never ending, that was intended and that we deserve. Jesus bore that wrath, that anger. He drank of that cup for us. And it is that cup that we remember every time we gather at the Lord's table when he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." In the shedding of his blood, he drank of the cup of God's anger, and we drink of the cup of his blood in remembrance of this new covenant, an eternal covenant that he has established for us for all of eternity, and the blessing that is ours and the reward that comes to us, we who persevere through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so these three angels come and declare these things. It is a eternal gospel of judgment right before the end. And then the end comes, the judgment is come. But this is not written just to these believers who are suffering so that they know God's wrath will be poured out and they will be vindicated, but it is written so that they will persevere. And here we see really the heart of this passage. Verse 12, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandment of God and their faith in Jesus. This final portion of the passage, verses 12 and 13, is the second major movement of this passage. It is the call to endurance. This is what John is writing for. This is what the revelation of Jesus Christ is for, so that the believers might endure the hardship and the suffering and even the death that they may face. It is for those who keep the commandment of God and their faith in Jesus Christ. This couplet of words, the commandment of God and their faith in Jesus Christ, is what we find is a key marker throughout this entire book. Go back to Revelation chapter 1 with me, where we see in verse 1, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And then it goes on to talk about the grace and blessing and the love that is ours And we come down to verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in the book. And so the very foundation and focus of the book of Revelation is upon we who are believers and those who will be alive at the return of Christ to persevere and to endure and to keep faithful to the word of God, to the commandments of God, on account of the word of God, as witnesses to the word of God, and to the testimony, which is our faith in Jesus Christ, the testimony of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. All of this is here as a reminder, and it's written so that we will be faithful, so that we will be confident, so that we will be strong, and so that we will not be shaken in the midst of hardship, but we will continue in the Spirit and through the Word of God and by the Word of God in our lives, bearing the fruit of the Spirit with one another and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our call to endurance. And in the midst of this call, the conclusion is this, verse 13, and I heard a voice. This is not a voice of one of the angels, but I hear a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Oh, to those who endure, to those who keep the faith, to those who keep the word of God, the testimony of the word of God, and the witness of Jesus Christ, there is blessing even in the face of death. Oh, more blessed are those who die and endure to the end if their end is in death, because they die in the Lord. In essence, we all die in Christ. We have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer we who live, but it's Christ who lives in us. But and so the reality of that in life and in physical death comes this great blessing that in the Lord we are blessed. But why are we blessed? Notice how this passage ends. That they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Those who fear God, those who give him glory, those who worship him, he who made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, upon the completion and the perfection of that which he created, our Creator, he rested. But for the world, there is no rest. We read in the previous passage concerning the smoke of the torment that goes up in verse 11, forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. Their work is never done. And they never can accomplish what they seek to accomplish in their work, because it is a faulty work. It is a false work because they do not believe in the Creator. They do not fear God and give him glory and worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. But you and I, this rest is promised. This is the rest that Jesus promised to all who are weary and heavy burdened. Come to him and he will give us rest. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. The work that we do, the labors that we perform because of our faith in him, the workmanship for which we were created by God that we carry out in our labors. And our labors are the labors of loving one another and the labors of loving the lost through the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. Through hardship and perseverance, we endure to the end to keep these things. Why? Because we believe in the Redeemer, the Creator who was the Redeemer, became the Redeemer when he said, "It is finished." The work of Jesus Christ was accomplished on the cross, in the shedding of his blood, in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, where he bore the wrath of God, the cup of God's wrath in full strength upon him, the Eternal One, for us, and he said, "It is finished." And so that which has been accomplished is the foundation of our faith and the witness of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ is what gives us the confidence to endure as saints, as those who have been set apart because he has finished it on our behalf. And so as I draw this message to a close, what a horrible, frightful judgment is coming for those who are lost. And if you happen to be looking in and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this description of you who rely upon Babylon the Great, rely upon the self-made man and the secular mind and the sufficiency of self and the prosperity that comes with it. And there is prosperity that comes. It is futile in the end, for the wrath of God will come upon those who worship the beast, ultimately those who love themselves and carry out the philosophy and live among the promises of Satan. It will never be finished. The wrath of God will be poured out upon you for all of eternity. You will see and know the presence of God in his holiness, and there will be no hope for you, but there is hope today. So put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because there is a day coming when we who are believers will be done proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And God will send forth his angels to proclaim to the earth one last time the final eternal gospel that the hour of judgment has come. And the wrath of God will be poured out because they have failed to fear him, to give him glory, and to worship him. And so trust him today. And believer, gain perspective from this passage in the inconveniences that we are facing today. And let us persevere in love and by faith and hope in the Word of God and in the testimony of Jesus, knowing that our labor is not in vain because it's built upon and created by the Spirit of God in the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And let us persevere with delight and with great joy and bring the hope that we know to the world who is lost, knowing that he, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord, and our King is sovereign over all. And he is the Alpha and the Omega, our eternal one, whom we will spend eternity with. And so be encouraged and be blessed. Let's pray together. Our Father and God, thank you for this message of hope that we know that's been entrusted to us. But grip our hearts with the reality of the finality of this message upon the earth that will one day come. And may we be faithful witnesses of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ among our family, in our neighborhood, in the workplace, as words of encouragement to one another within our local church and to the world. God, I pray that you would send forth laborers into the harvest field. And we know that with the harvest comes the separating of the wheat and the tares. So the harvest itself is an act of judgment, but it's also the act of grace and of great glory. And so encourage us, strengthen us, give us confidence to endure as your saints until the end. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, may you be encouraged and blessed this afternoon, and may you be faithful in your walk with Christ and encouragement of others throughout this week. The Lord bless each one of you.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.